May 1st is right around the corner. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we'll read the first 13 verses of this chapter. This is actually going to be part 2 of a two-part sermon series. So you say, well, where's part number 1? So that was preached about 2 weeks ago in Gympie. So sorry if you weren't there, you missed it. I don't have it on recording either. So I think it still is applicable. I think it still, any time we open God's Word, we can get something from it. And so we'll just read the first 13 verses. Then we're going to focus on, for the next few moments, won't be long tonight, but we'll focus on verse 18 down to verse 13 is kind of going to be the focus for tonight. But here on 2 Timothy chapter number 2, before I start reading, a little bit of context here. Obviously, this is the last letter the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and here in the canon of Scripture. And we know the Apostle Paul is in prison at this time. And Timothy is going through a bit of a hard time in his life, in his ministry life. He's really weak in his faith. He's discouraged. People are telling him he's really kind of too young to even pastor. They're a church at Ephesus. And so he's going through a little bit of a hard time. And there's a lot going against him. And the church at Ephesus is going a bit into apostasy. It's falling away from God's word. And things are really happening in Timothy's life. And he's really hit almost rock bottom. And so Paul pens these words to Timothy and for us here tonight to encourage us. And these are great words of encouragement. And I wish we had time tonight to dig deeper into the verses 8 to 13, but also do part one. We don't have time to do that tonight, but let me encourage you to go ahead and study the first part of this chapter, and it's a great encouragement for all of us. And obviously, in life, in ministry, there are times of discouragement, and there are many mountaintops, but many valleys as well. And this is a great encouragement for us here tonight to think about what Paul was telling Timothy, and also for us here tonight. It's going to start reading there, verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter number 2. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Isn't that a great verse? Be strong in his grace. Timothy was a bit weak. And when we start doing things in our own power, we become weak. When we get out of that flow of grace, of God's grace, we become weak. And so right off the start of this chapter, Paul says, be strong, Timothy, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And there are, again, I won't delve too deep into part one, but there are four different analogies are given here by the Apostle Paul Timothy in how to be a strong Christian and how that looks in four different areas. And that those areas we see there as a teacher, an athlete, a farmer, and a soldier. And it's a whole, again, it's part one, but it's so much there. And then I love verse number seven as well. It says, consider what I say. Timothy, just pause for a minute. We came through a conference called Sela. Just pause and consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You just simply, you pause, you consider what I've said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in writing this letter to you, and consider these things. Consider the fact that you are an athlete. You are a farmer. You are a soldier. You are a teacher. And it's a wonderful thing. You start unpacking that. But verse number 8, and here is the, so with those four different metaphors that Paul gives there in the first part of this chapter, we now have verse number 8 to 13 is really the motive. Why should we be these things? What motivates you to be strong in God's grace? What motivates you to keep on going in your service to the Lord? So here, verse number 8, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even until bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Really, from the very beginning of the teaching of Jesus, it's very apparent to anyone who studies the Word of God that following Jesus involves sacrifice. Would you agree with that? It involves sacrifice. And for some, it involves the sacrifice of their life in death. And I've been in this country for 22 years in August, and even the history I read of this country, I've never known anybody to die for the cause of Christ, to be executed or give their life for the cause of Christ in this country. They may ever heard that here in Australia? I don't think so. We live in a very, very free country. You think of our brothers and sisters in the Lord across, you know, in Nigeria and other places of the world who are literally killed for their faith. And so understand that following Jesus, it involves sacrifice. And for others, it involves a sacrifice of their life, in life, saying no to ambitions and desires and self-will and all the things that might be on their own agenda for the sake of the will of Christ. And I think when we look at our society today and, you know, in churches in this country, it's hard for us, I think, to put it in perspective because we live in such a comfortable environment. You live in a great country. You know, it's very comfortable living here in Australia, very comfortable living where I came from in America, very comfortable. A lot of countries across the world, very comfortable. And so we, I think, lose perspective of this. We lose perspective of the fact that, you know what, it's going to take some sacrifice to follow Jesus Christ. And Paul gives here some motives for us, and there's four things tonight. We'll go through these quickly, four things. And Paul's saying, you know what, Timothy, here's reason enough to be courageous. Here's reason enough to put your life on the line and make whatever sacrifice God calls you to make. The value, the worth of your ministry far outstrips any personal consideration that would make you back down to protect yourself. And so from verses 1 to 7, Paul is calling Timothy to those four things I mentioned. And then he's motivating him here in verse 8 to 13. He's saying, why should we be a faithful teacher? Why should we be a faithful soldier? Why should we be a faithful athlete or a faithful farmer? Why all the strain and stress? Why can't we live on beds of ease? Why should he, Timothy, devote himself to that cause? And the answer comes to us in these verses in verse 8 to 13. So the first thing I see is this. The first thing I see is verse number 8, is the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have greater courage, greater boldness. You'll be able to endure your share of evil treatments, your suffering for Christ, and maybe even die for Christ if you remember who he is. What does it say there in verse number 8? Paul says, Timothy, remember. All right, this is an ongoing thing. It's not, you know, we forget a lot of things. The joke around our house is dad forgets where he puts his phone. All right, I can't remember my phone, all right? My kids call me like, dad, you know, I called you like half hour ago. I said, I can't find my phone where it is. I have no idea. So we all have our little things that we forget, and we forget we went over what happened to him. But here, we can't forget this. And you can forget your phone, forget your keys, but don't forget this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. According to the gospel that I'm preaching, that God gave me and God gave us, don't forget, not so much the event, all right? Yeah, it doesn't say the resurrection. Paul is saying, remember the person of the resurrection. That's what he's saying. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. Always keep in your memory the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a constant focus. You never lose sight of who you serve. Paul didn't serve the church. He didn't serve some calling in his own life. He didn't serve some ego need. He didn't serve some personal ambition. He didn't serve some track to success. He served the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, Timothy, I know you're discouraged. I know you're down. I know you're weak in the faith right now. But let me encourage you to remember the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the living Christ. We serve a living Savior. Constantly keep in your memory the living Christ. And I love how Paul puts us here, because we see, remember that Jesus Christ of, and here it is, of the seed of David. All right, this is humanity. So we have Christ, his deity, then we have Christ, his humanity. That speaks of his humanity, David being a man, and also of, in the work sense, his royalty or his dominion, his sovereignty, his majesty, and his kingliness. So his supremacy can be seen, one, in his deity, in his saving work, which we see in his resurrection. In his humanity, secondly, and in his royalty, which we see in the fact that he was born out of the line of David. He is the God-man, the Savior King. He is Jesus, which means Savior. He's Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And there's so much here. Paul is saying, according to my gospel, according to the gospel that's entrusted to me and proclaimed by me. In other words, Timothy, keep your focus on the supremacy of Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the gospel I have preached. And we need to remember this as well. Remember that Jesus Christ suffered before he was glorified. Don't forget, this passage dealing with the sacrifice of following Jesus. Christ was humiliated before he was crowned. Christ, our Savior, died before he rose. In other words, Jesus Christ himself, fully God, fully man, he knew pain before pleasure. He knew sorrow before joy. He knew hatred before heavenly worship. He knew persecution before exaltation. And he knew death before a throne. And here's the point of all that. Should I expect to escape what he couldn't escape? He who is perfect? Should we find the path of glory strewn with roses when he found it strewn with thorns? Should you be ushered into glory to experience the bliss of heaven, having never known pain? Are we better than Christ? Great verse in regards to this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8 says this: though he were a son, speaking of Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, the point to remember Jesus Christ, remember his path to glory. Are you going to expect any less? Any less? Should you not expect to be a partner of his sufferings? You should not be able to expect to avoid what Christ himself could not avoid. So Paul says this, Timothy, and to us, remember, keep your focus on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Number two is this, in verse number nine, the superiority of the word. The superiority of the word. Here it says there in verse number nine, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He said, I'm in prison here as a bad guy. I'm a criminal here. I'm not. We know that. All right. But here I'm suffering as an evildoer. I'm suffering here in this prison, writing you this letter, Timothy, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. even unto bonds. I'm chained up here. I'm in jail. I'm in prison. I can't move. I can't go anywhere. But that's okay because, but, and here it is, the word of God is not bound. And that's a beautiful thing. This is we need to glean encouragement from this because God's word is not bound. No matter what happens to us, Paul said, you know what, that doesn't matter because God's word is not bound. He had his focus on the right thing. He had his, in Timothy, get your eyes on the supremacy of Jesus Christ, your Savior, my Savior, our Savior. Secondly, let's see the superiority of the word of God. You can't imprison it. You can't bind it. Paul says, I know that though I may be imprisoned, the word of God can't be. So I'm willing to put my life on the line. They may throw me in jail, but they can't bind the word of God. And somebody say, look at Paul, why don't you just ease up a little bit on your preaching? You know, why don't you just kind of, you know, instead of going in boldly into these towns and places, you know, and why don't you just kind of sneak through the back door and just hand out some, you know, tracts and just kind of be real quiet about it. And look, you got yourself in a mess right now. You're in jail. You're in prison. You know, and Paul's like, look at, Paul's not worried about that. We understand, we know his life. We know what he went through. All right. He wasn't subtle in anything he did. He said, I may be in prison, but the word of God is not bound. There is never a justification to compromise the gospel to make it inoffensive so we don't lose the right to preach it. Now, I'm not advocating going out and being mean to people. We're not saying that. You preach the truth in love. But you don't compromise the gospel message. And Paul never did, no matter what it cost him. You must speak the truth. What's that hymn we often sing here? A mighty fortress is our God. And Martin Luther wrote that one. And one of the verses says this, the body they may kill. Anybody know the rest of that verse? God's truth abideth still. You can't bound up God's word. You can't do it. There's a little book, I think it's written back in 1985. It's called The Church in China. And let me read a few excerpts from this book. And so this was written by a fella that endured some persecution under the communist China regime under Mao. I'll read a couple of paragraphs here, this book here. It says, I quote the book, no matter where or when they meet, and this is under the underground church, meet and under what circumstances, the house church is made up of one thing, people. Sometimes the absence of those who are not there is as significant as the presence of those who are. Missing from one meeting was a young science teacher, a Christian who refused to teach Darwin's theory of evolution as truth. She told the officials that Darwin was anti-God and that the theory of evolution was not true. For weeks, they tried to persuade her. Good science teachers were difficult to find, especially after the Cultural Revolution. She would not relent. Her reply was always the same. We're not monkeys. We're men and women made in the image of God. Later, she would cry the same words through broken teeth and bloody lips. Today, she's a janitor at the school and is forbidden to attend house meetings with fellow believers. There's also the noticeable void left by the beloved doctor who refused to confess that Chairman Mao was bigger than Christ. He was beaten and left unconscious by the Red Guard. They covered them with a blanket and let him lie on the hospital floor. They told him they would be back in a few days. And they returned, and his response was, my Christ is bigger than Chairman Mao. My Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. My Christ has been given the name above all names in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. More beatings and the same response. My Christ is bigger. After several days, they decided to end this heresy once and for all. They stripped him of his clothing, made him stand up on a narrow bench, barely 6 inches wide. Now they shouted, if your Christ is bigger than Chairman Mao, let him save you. Our Chairman Mao can save you. Just admit it. Well, to make a long story short, he recited the story of Daniel and his three friends in the fiery furnace. And by some kind of supernatural strengthening, stood on that 6-inch wide piece of board with every muscle in his body aching for almost 24 hours. At the end of which time, they took him down, dragged him away, and hanged him. The Red Guard fought among themselves, it says. They were frightened. Some want to cut him down before he died, and after a scuffle, someone cut the rope. The man, the doctor, fell to the floor and preached his last message. As I was hanging there, he said, "My heart was melting for you." And then he died, just like his predecessor, Stephen, had done before him. And here's a question as we listen to that little excerpt from that book. Do you think that killed the church? Not at all. They didn't even have the scriptures. It was 1966. The Red Guard made a big attempt to destroy all kinds of the Bible and scripture that all they had. They burned it all. They didn't have the Bible. But understand, it's not how many Bibles we have. It's how much you believe it. And these two people that are given as examples, they understood that the Word of God is not bound. It's not bound. Number three is this. Let's move along here quickly. Number three, verse number 10 is this. I love this. Verse number 10, and I've labeled it the strategy of the work. The strategy of the work. And here's what Paul says. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Understand that God gives you, God gives I, and God gave Paul the incredible privilege of being the human agency by which the saving gospel is brought to people's hearts. And you start to think about it for a minute. You know, God saved you, you know, by his grace and his mercy, by faith, through faith. And understand that, I mean, it doesn't stop there. You know, we have the awesome privilege of being able to be a conduit and an agent of the Lord Jesus Christ to spread the truth to those around us. It could have happened anyway. It could have happened anyway. And Paul, he understood, you know what? I'm going to endure all things. I'm going to endure all things for those who are going to be saved. I don't know who they are, but I'm preaching the gospel. I'm getting out there. I'm going to endure this. I'm going to endure sufferings for the gospel's sake. And that's the issue. So what compels Paul is not that he is responsible to save people, but that he has the high and holy privilege to be the instrument by which God saves people. And Paul understood that. He knew that. He was willing to be shipwrecked, willing to be beaten, willing to go without food. He's willing to do all those things for the sake of those who are going to hear the gospel. And that's God's strategy. Even though I'm utterly inadequate, God in his infinite grace not only redeems people, but uses me as a vessel to do that. And that's an awesome thought, an awesome thought. So Paul said, I know what, Timothy, I will endure anything for the sake of those that are saved by my witness and testimony and preaching, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with his eternal glory. Acts 4:12, we know that. I won't read that, but Acts 4:12. Understand salvation comes exclusively in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 10:13-15, another familiar passage. We won't go there as well. But Paul says, look at, this is God's strategy to use us, and I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel. And fourthly and lastly tonight is verse number 11 to 13. Verse number 11 is this. It is a faithful saying. I love that because Paul said, you've heard us before, Timothy. It's going around, all right? You've heard us before. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And I labeled this next three verses, the security of the reward. The security of the reward. Timothy, it's a faithful saying. You've heard this before, that for if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. If I die, all right, and Paul does, all right, he's killed. If I die for him, I live with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with God, with the Lord. And so Paul's saying, look it, it's a win-win situation. All right, if I die, I'll live with him. On the other hand, you may not have died. But if you've endured all the persecution, continually endured it, and never abandoned the faith, then you're going to be one who demonstrates that you're a genuine believer who will reign forever with Christ. And here's a great point here Paul makes. It's a great key for all of us. It says there in verse number 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Understand that. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. How do you know a person is genuinely saved? We know John 6:66. Many went back and followed Jesus no more. Many of his disciples went back. You know a person is truly Pharisaicum saved that because they persevere. They persevere. They go through trials. They go through struggles. They go through persecution, the difficulties of life, and they stay true to the Savior. Oh yeah, there's lapses. There's times when we don't, like Peter. He swore, he cussed, he denied, he even knew Jesus. And there's times like that. We all go through that. We all go through those lapses of our faith. But if that continues on, there is very possible there's an issue there. And so Paul says here, Timothy, if we suffer, we should also reign with him. You may die, but if you die, you'll live with him. That's the reward. That's the reward. It's a wonderful thing. If sometime in the future now we name his name, oh yes, we believe, but sometime in the future under persecution, under stress, difficulty, we deny Christ, Christ himself will also deny us, simply saying you weren't really a child of him. The word means to reject or disown or renounce. He'll reject you. If you endure, the fact that you have endured proves that you're genuine and you will reign with him. I don't know if you've heard, I've heard this word recently, you know, people are, and we've all known people like this in John 6:66, many turn back and walk no more with him. And the word today I hear a lot is, you know, that person is deconstructing their faith. I don't know if you've heard of that. But they're looking at their faith and wondering if it's really real or not. That's a serious issue. It really is. And again, we have moments, always have moments that, like Peter does, when words come out and you deny what you know to be true. Even John the Baptist had that place of doubt in his life. But when that comes, you repent and you go on believing. But when you come to a point in your life where even having named the name of Christ, you move into a mode that goes on and on, denying him, disowning him, and renouncing and rejecting him, he'll deny you. And there are Demases in the world. We know that. We all can see, I know in my own life, I know people that are Demases who have loved this world and forsook Christ. They may have named the name of Christ, but now they come to be disbelieving. And there are many people like that. They are unbelieving. What does the Bible say here? It says here, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. I'll tell you what, those people who continually live in this fashion, they may not have been faithful to the promise to Christ, but Christ will be faithful to his promise to them. That's what that verse is saying. Yet he abideth faithful. They weren't faithful, all right, to their commitment to Christ. Persecution revealed that, all right, but Christ will be faithful to them. And what does that mean? That if you're an unbeliever, you'll be separated from God forever. That's God's faithfulness as a righteous judge. So it's the sense of continual unbelief, continual unbelief. He'll be faithful to his word, and his word says that such unbelief is punished by eternal judgment. So in closing here tonight, as we think about these things, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ as motivating factors for us to continue on and to push forward and to live a sacrificial life for Christ. The supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the superiority of the word of God, the strategy of the work, and the security of the reward. I guess the question I'll leave with you tonight is, you know, what do you really want to do with your life? What is it? What's the passion of your life, your heart? And it's midweek, and, you know, we have a few more days left of the week and the weekend, and another week starts, and life goes on, and time goes on. And hopefully that was a bit of encouragement to you tonight as we think about these things and, you know, what should be motivating us in the Christian life to live a sacrificial life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jewell.